Dave is from Central Church in Delaware, and I'll let him give any other introductions that he feels necessary. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to gather here. Thank you for each one that came out. And I just pray your blessing on our time together here. May most of all that you would be honored and glorified. Be with Dave as he shares the message that you've laid on his heart. Help us to be open and attentive and to hear and hear you speaking to us as well. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's a real privilege to be here again. I was wondering how long ago it was, and I did try to look back, but I didn't really find a record of what year I was here. But we do remember that and enjoyed that time, and it's just good to be back here again with you all. I would say to you that our thoughts and prayers have been certainly with Rich and Alma as the unexpected news of his surgery and situation. Rich and I first met in Northern Youth Programs many years ago. And Rich has inspired me many times with his life, but also with his encouragements and admonitions, which he has given to me and has been helpful. Sometimes the admonitions he gave me, I wasn't too fond of when he gave it to me. But later I realized that the wisdom and what he shared with me was really good. And so we're hoping that through this time together this week, we can be a blessing and encouragement to each of you. My wife and I are grandparents. We have 6 children. 18 grandchildren. Seems like the grandchildren keep coming. And our daughter Katrina is in Thailand. She's expecting her 6th child in April. And grandchildren are just a lot of fun. Even though most of them don't live in Delaware, it is just a good thing to be able to be in touch with them, in contact with them. I would urge you to pray for our time together. As you think about your own heart and life, and think about what the needs might be, that we would just commit this time to you. And I want to be faithful to the Lord in sharing his word with us this week. I love, boy, that is, you know, I did that at church. And there were some little boys there. And everybody laughed. Actually, I spilled it at church. I almost did, but I'll put it on this side. I'm used to it on this side. I'm not used to it on that side. But anyway, everybody was laughing. And a little bit later, I did something else. And these little boys, they said, well, what did he do now? So we'll see how things go. I like that, too. Dave Gibbs says, how many of you think that the demons went out of the pigs into the sound system? And I say that I'm technologically impaired, so we'll see how this goes. I move around quite a bit, so we'll try this. I'm glad to see the young people. That's what I was getting ready to say, right up here in the front. And I really do enjoy young people and have a deep appreciation for them, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you throughout the week. And we want to be your servant. And just let me say, we're available if you would like to talk, or if there are things that you would like to just discuss, we'll be more than happy to do that. I'd like us to start our service tonight by inviting the Holy Spirit here to be with us. And we'll do that by singing that prayer song, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove. We'll sing the first 2 verses tonight. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our thoughts and our minds to your word and to what you want to do in each of our lives. We commit this week, this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a 16-year-old boy who was really struggling in the relationship with his father. And after a particularly tough conversation with dad, this 16-year-old son decided that that was the last time he was going to speak to his father unless he absolutely had to. His father, in frustration at the moment, made up his mind that he would never again speak to his son unless he absolutely had to. They went for months not speaking to each other than bare minimum. Over time, when they got back together and realized what had happened, there were a lot of tears that were shed. And they didn't realize that both of them had made the same decision at the same time. My text tonight comes from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, a very familiar verse. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And I just like this verse because of what it says to us. And he shall turn. By the way, what would it take to turn your heart tonight? He shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children. I like this. By the way, did you know that most times when children need their parents the most, when they could be the most effective in children's lives, Satan often has them not speaking to each other. When I was at Rosedale, the dean asked us, how many of you are closest to your father or closest to your mother? Most of the fellows were closer to their mom than they were their dad. In fact, I have talked to a number of young people that say to me, I can't speak to my father. And it's so sad that at a time when they could be really connected, Satan has ways of keeping them apart, and young people don't get the vital information they really need from their father. But this verse says, he shall turn the heart. I just like that phrase. That's the title of my message, Turned Hearts. What would it take to turn your heart, to turn my heart? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, I really believe that renewal and revival starts with a yearning in one's heart. I happen to believe that in the heart of every person that's created, God has put a yearning there. A desire. I have found it even in unbelievers. There's a desire for that which will really satisfy and bring fulfillment in one's life. And I would say to us tonight that if you really want to be revived and renewed, it has to start from a desire that's in your heart, that's in my heart. I love the yearning of the heart. Now, when I get to heaven, I'd like to ask God a lot of questions. This is for you young people. I want to ask him, God, how come when you're trying to find out who you are as a young person, you're trying to figure out your identity and your sense of worth, and you're trying to make decisions about what you want to do in life, you're also trying to make decisions about a life companion, the hormones are working, and it's like, how does God expect a young person to put all of that together. And I would say to us tonight, you know what? There has to be, if we're going to be able to experience revival and renewal, there has to be a yearning in our hearts, a desire for God to work in our hearts and lives. Jeremiah 17, you know this verse. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I would suggest this evening that there's one person that really does know our heart, and that's God. And you know what? I'm glad. God knows our hearts because God knows the deepest yearnings and desires that we have in our heart. So I asked the question this week of myself. What would it take to change my heart? What would it take to change your heart? Last week in Missouri at Shepherd's Institute, after one of the messages, I told Chester, I said, when you preach tonight, you stepped on my toes. We use that expression. And it really bothered him. He came to me, he said, well, Dave, what made you uncomfortable? Well, I happen to believe, people, that whenever we come to the Word of God, whenever we are exposed to truth, that it ought to affect our response in some way. And I would say if it doesn't, there's something wrong with us. How many of us, we really do want to grow. We really do want to be more than we are now, hopefully, in our lives. And so when we're exposed to truth, hopefully, we have a desire to grow. It's not a bad thing to have your toes stepped on when you come to the Word of God. That's a good thing. And so to have your heart turned towards God this week, to have your heart turned towards your family, to have your heart turned towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a powerful thing. Because I know if that happens, our week together will not have been in vain. Does God care about your heart? Does God care about the circumstances of your life tonight? Does God really care about what you're going through as a person? Does God really hear your heart's cry? I believe He does. Our text indicates that there's a real need to have our hearts turned. Now that word is an interesting concept, turned. It's kind of a thought-provoking idea. It's a concept. It's a life-changing word picture. It's a powerful transformation. But unfortunately, many times it's not experienced, or too often it's not experienced, not really accepted, seldom implemented in one's relationship. And so the question begs an answer. What would keep you? What would keep me tonight from having my heart turned? I want you to think about that. What would keep you from having your heart turned? Or what would keep me from having my heart turned? What obstacles stand in the way? Why would the people of God, children of God, called by His name, carrying His banner, proclaiming His peace, lifting up His glory, why would it be so hard to have their heart turned? We would say it should be easy. It should be a given. It should be a desire. But there seems to be something that reaches out and grabs a person when you're pulled, when you're wanting your heart to be turned. And sometimes we get stuck in the muck of pride and self-deceit. Apologies go unspoken. Hurts go unresolved. Sin can go unconfessed, and conflict can go unreconciled. And I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 16, or verse 13. Here's what it says. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. By the way, life is real. Y'all believe that? And Ken Sandy says the gospel is not a ticket to be put in your back pocket and then turned in at the end of life. And as a young man, I had these ideals for life, and I really thought if you did this and this and this, this would be the result. Anybody identify with that? But let me tell you, the gospel is to be lived every day of one's life. And particularly, the gospel is to be lived under and in the circumstances that you face day after day. And the gospel is good news. And I love the reality that the gospel is strong enough and big enough to handle all of the experiences that we go through in life. When I say life is real, if you read this passage, it just reminds me so much of us today. Yet your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And I really like this. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it and hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And he says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And by the way, that day is fast approaching. The context of what we live in today, and I don't know if you've thought about it, but it seems to me, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'll tell you what, things are changing in our country, whether we're aware of it or not. And I believe as Christians, we're going to face some things that we haven't faced before. So the day of the Lord is approaching. Someone said one day God's going to just say, okay, guys, it's time to close shop. We don't know when that's going to be, but I do believe the Lord is bringing things to a conclusion. But unto you, verse 2, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. Remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn. I like that. God is able to turn hearts. Do you know that? God is able to take impossible situations and redemptively work in those situations to bring about his purpose. And by the way, if you have sinned and if you have failed, God is even able to take the ashes of your experience and redemptively bring that to something really good. I have to think of my dad as a young man struggling with life. He said that there came a point where he could no longer make himself do what he knew he had to do. And he finally, in desperation, prayed to the Lord and said, God, you're going to have to do something to my heart if I'm going to be able to live the way you've asked me to live. Different times we'd be together. My dad would have tears in his eyes and he would say, children, you got to know something. The only reason that we're experiencing the blessings we are today is because of the grace of God reaching. I'm here to say that the gospel has the power to change lives. And even in my own case, there were times that I thought I could, I prayed and it was like praying to a brick wall. But you know what? I can just testify that you can trust your God. He will come through. He is faithful. Think back to a girl at SMBI. She came to me and she said, "Dave, my relationship with my dad is not good." And she didn't know how to tell him. She didn't know how to speak to him. And so after counseling for a while, I suggested that one day we just meet with her father. I'll never forget this. We were in her living room. She was on one side of the room. Her dad and mom were on the other side of the room. And I was sitting in a chair, kind of in the middle there. And when she got ready to talk to her dad, she just couldn't bring herself to talk to him. So I finally told the father what I sensed the daughter was feeling. I'll never forget what happened. It was so neat and powerful. Because after I shared, the girl got out of her seat and she walked over to where her dad was sitting. Her dad came out of his chair and they threw their arms around each other and just sobbed. The father never knew what his daughter was facing and going through. And if you don't, let me just say to us parents, we really need to be in touch with our children. I'll tell you, sometimes our children are facing major battles and we may not even be aware of what they're going through. And God wants to see heart. That was a picture right there of two hearts that got turned to each other. And you know what? It forever changed the relationship between father and daughter. A turned heart is a heart that's willing to recognize one's own failure. It's a heart that's willing to apologize. It's a heart that's willing to do whatever it needs to do to bring about that restoration and oneness that God so desires. And he says, the spirit of Elijah. And I believe in our last days, we need to see people whose hearts are turned, not just towards God, but towards children, towards parents, towards brothers and sisters in Christ. There's far too many hearts that are cold, far too many hearts that are distant from each other, far too many hearts that aren't connecting with each other. So when you look at this passage, I have to see life here. Because you know what? We're no different. If you read the whole book, these people were full of complaints. Does God love us? Do you ever wonder, does God love me? How can He love me? I'm working with a young fellow from our school right now who's in a dysfunctional home. And you know what? His opinion of himself is simply, he's no good. He can't do anything right. And to feel like that he's worth something and that God, you know what? I tell him, God doesn't make junk. God made you the way He wanted you. And I just get frustrated with school because in school, children compare academics and athletics. If they're good in academics, they got the inside track. If they're good in athletics, but what if they're neither? I've had students say, "Well, Brother Dave, I'm just dumb. I'm not very smart." And I love to tell students, guess what? You are the only person made like you. And I love to tell students that your worth and identity is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in how smart you are or how athletic you are, but all these lies that come in through the enemy. So these people had complaints and they had questions. "How have we despised your name?" they said. These people had resistance. They profaned the holy things and offerings. And these people had experienced breakdown in relationship because they were dealing treacherously with their brother. By the way, did you know that your brother and sister were created in God's image and bear His likeness? Did you know that they're His property? and you had better be careful how you treat his property. I'll tell you what, I've watched Christians do some pretty terrible things to each other and say some pretty terrible things to each other. And I think we need to think about who we're talking to, who we're relating to. It says they dealt treacherously with their brother and sister. But in the middle of all this confusion, in the middle of the complaints, in the middle of all the realities of light, there's like an oasis. This is the Old Testament, but to me, this oasis is the gospel. Notice what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it and hearkened unto them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And you got to love this. And they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. Little boy growing up, you sing that song, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels. Listen, people, you're precious. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you're not precious in the eyes of God. Don't let Satan give you lies about your worth and about you being no good, because I'll tell you something, in God's eyes, you're very, very precious. That reminds me right now, and I'm going to share it. Ken Sandy talked about his daughter Megan, 12 years old. I'll just tell you, BMA had Ken Sandy come share, and it changed my life in so many ways. Since he was there, I have done a lot of work with Peacemaker Ministries. But 12-year-old Megan had been adopted. This is so typical. She was sassing her mother and tormenting her brother. Maybe the reason I remember that is because my last spanking was when I was 12, and we only had one bathroom. Sunday mornings were rough with seven children. How are you all going to get ready? And I was frustrated, and somehow my dad, way up in his room, way upstairs, heard me sassing my mother and almost talked him out of it. But I didn't get it quite. And that was my last spanking. A well-deserved one. But anyway, Megan was sassing her mother and tormenting her brother. And Ken said, Megan, go to your room. And I will begin to talk to you. So Megan went into a study. And she was sitting there in a chair with her fist clenched. And as Ken was going to talk to his daughter and give her a lecture, the Holy Spirit said to Ken, how much have your lectures worked with your daughter? And he realized that they hadn't been very effective. He goes into the room, and his daughter was sitting there, and he said, Megan, he said, if Jesus were here, what do you think he would say to you? And she immediately said, quit tormenting your brother and sassing your mother. And he said, no, Megan, if Jesus were here, what do you think he'd say to you? Now, let me just tell you, I have used this on my granddaughter, what I'm about to share with you. And I want to tell you something. It's powerful. My granddaughter once told me, she said, sometimes my friends run away from me, but I'm not bossy. Well, that's debatable. He said, Megan, here's what I think Jesus would say. Megan, you know something? I love you very, very much. And I created you with a wonderful plan for your life. And Megan, you know what? I loved you so much that I came down to this earth and I died for you. And Megan, if you'd have been the only one, I would have died for you. And Megan, you know what? I'm preparing a wonderful place for you in heaven. And I can't wait until you come to live with me. That's what he told his daughter. You know what happened? He said as he shared, basically he shared the gospel. Her fists were unclenched. She came over and she laid her head in her daddy's lap and she cried. She said, Daddy, please pray for me. I hate the way I am. What lectures could never do, the power of the gospel penetrated the heart. Listen, we ought to use the gospel in our relationships with each other. So often, we use something else. So the day comes when the Lord will spare His precious jewels, and they will be gathered, and God will know who's His and who isn't. And for those individuals whose hearts have not been turned, there's a different result. But those whose hearts have been turned, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in His wings. Wings that lift up. Wings that cause one to fly. Wings that bring spiritual growth. Oh, how we need that today. Let me give you four characteristics of an unturned heart. Four characteristics of a heart that refuses to be turned. An unturned heart is an unrepentant heart. Dave Gibbs used to say, "How good of a repenter are you? By the way, do you feel safe in your church? Would it be safe for you to confess sin?" We grew up with a strong discipleship mandate. Most of us grow up with expectations. As a boy, this statement used to, "Dave, remember who you are." What's that supposed to mean? We've learned how to behave. But I suspect something. That some of us in our journey of faith really struggle to be what we know we want to be, but we're not ready to admit it because we don't know what people will do with it. Church should be a place where people can feel safe. How good of a repenter are you? An unturned heart spouts out stout words against God and others and against circumstances, questions the principles, the truth that brings life, questions the value of worship, of loyalty. It's tempted by the proud, the wicked, and the rebellious, and it questions the benefit and value of serving God. An unturned heart is an unrepentant heart. Do you have a repentant heart? How good of a repenter are you? How good of a repenter am I? You know, repentance is a tremendous blessing in our lives. It can make a huge difference in our journey. Secondly, an unturned heart is a proud heart. Refuses to back down. Refuses to say, "I was wrong. I am sorry." Refuses to reach out to one's children. Refuses to reach out to one's parents. Refuses to turn towards wholesome, accountable relationships. And refuses to turn towards God. Isn't it amazing what pride does to us? How hard it is to admit when we have sinned. And all of us here can recognize and know experiences where it was very hard for us to admit. Third thing, an unturned heart is a fighting, restless heart. Reminds me of Eastern Kentucky, Wesley Stalsfus and his wife Martha. I was there for meetings and she had this little phrase. Now I don't have the Southern accent, but sometimes she'd say to Wesley, "Those are fattin' words." I don't know if you know what that is. Fighting words. Those are fighting words. Do you ever have fighting words with your wife? I suppose there's times that it gets a little tense. Our son came up one time and he said, "Dad, I wish you guys wouldn't talk to each other this way." You've never had that happen to you, but anyway. A restless, fighting heart. It fights with itself and with others. It fights the conviction of truth. It fights the circumstances of life. It fights the inequities of life. And it fights the encumbrances or the restrictions of brotherhood. And the fourth thing, an unturned heart is an unsurrendered heart. It refuses to let go, refuses to forgive, refuses to give in, refuses to lay it down. Reminds me of student convention. Steve, forget his last name, he'd say, just let it go. Just let it go. You know how we hang on to things that people have said, that people have done? Things that should not have happened? What do you do with those things? See, a surrendered heart is able to just let it go, to give it to God and allow God to work. So I ask this evening, in conclusion, what would it take to turn your heart? What would it take to turn my heart towards God? Towards my family, towards my brother and sister in Christ. The tremendous blessing that comes when God is able to turn our hearts toward Him. And so this week, as you pray, I would like you just to pray to God and ask Him to turn our hearts, and that when we leave, we will be different than when we came. That our time together could be a way of God working in our hearts. And I just want to conclude tonight by saying, God is faithful. He is a good God. And He really does care about each of us individually. And wants to change our hearts so that we can be more effective in the work of His kingdom and in fulfillment and in joy and blessing. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. Father, we think of the song tonight, Change Our Heart, O God. Make it ever new, make it true. Lord, we ask that You would work in each of our hearts this week. Father, You know the challenge of life. You know the circumstances that are a part of each person's life here. You know the thoughts. You know the frustrations. You know the challenges. And God, You care about all the things that are a part of our life. Help us to open our hearts to You. Help us to be able to allow You into our hearts, to be able to renew and remake our attitudes and our responses so that we could truly be the people You want us to be. We pray for protection from the enemy. We know that he always seeks to destroy and take away from what You want to do, and so we pray against him. We pray that You would bless this congregation in special ways and encourage them throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Come back tomorrow night. I have something for the children. And just appreciate if you keep me in your prayers this week. You can stop.